Have you ever noticed or heard what the experts say? You know, we're always hearing on the radio or the news or reading even on the internet what the experts are telling us to do. And have you ever noticed that the experts tend to tell us something this week and something different next week and something different the following week? You know, one week if you drink coffee, you're going to live forever. The next week if you drink coffee, you're going to die of a heart attack. The next week, if you drink coffee, all of a sudden it's good again. So, you know, one week it's good, one week it's bad. Vitamin E, they told us for years, take vitamin E because it'll help your heart, and the end result be you'll have a really good long life because vitamin E is good for your heart. Heard not too long ago that you shouldn't take too much vitamin E because it's bad for your heart. I heard this week, I kid you not. In fact, I read it, that the experts are now saying that you should be fat. I'm serious. Read it this week. The experts now want you fat. Here's what their study found. Who said yes? Daniel's happy. Study found out that if as you grow older, you get fatter, you will show less wrinkles on your face. So instead of buying all the creams and stuff like from Connie, you don't need to spend the money anymore on Avon. All you have to do is get fatter. And the fatter you get, the less wrinkles you'll have on your face. Man, you'll be doing good. That's what the experts say. One week, a diet in high protein is good for you. Next week, a diet in high carbohydrates is good for you. Just always keeps changing. In fact, I heard someone say this morning about phones. You know, if you have the cell phone up to your ear, you're going to get cancer. And I've heard the opposite also. So we have all these experts telling us what to do. Do you know that God also wants us to do some things? That God also has a desire for our life? But the thing about God's desire is God's desires don't change. You don't have to worry about if you do what God wants you to do today that next week all of a sudden you're going to read a new passage in the Bible that says, well, God doesn't want you to do that anymore. He wants you to do this. We think about God's desire by a word we often hear within Christianity, and that word is will. We talk about God's will. Well, basically, God's will is God's desire. When we think of God's will, we're saying this is what God desires that you do with your life. In fact, when we think about God's will, Christianity is all about doing the will of God. In fact, in John 4, Jesus said, while I was on earth, my food is to do the will of my Father. 1 Peter 4 says a Christian is someone who does God's will. Doing God's will shows we are part of God's family, according to Mark. And it is only those who do God's will that will enter heaven, according to Matthew. James tells us that our plan should be based on God's will. John tells us that our prayer should be based on God's will. God says in Hebrews chapter 10 that doing God's will can at times be difficult. And Paul says in Romans that we need to renew our mind by the word of God. And it is only as our mind and God's word gets in tune that we can then look at God's will and approve of it. So the more God's word infuses into your mind, infuses into your heart and your soul, the better you will be at approving what God's will is for your life. And that is why we see so many people who do not know God looking at God's will and saying, ah, that's garbage. Because it's only as God's will is infiltrated into your life that you can look at God's will and say, you know what, God's will is great. When we think about God's will, we really think about God's will in two aspects. We think about God's will as the revealed will of God, and we think about God's will as the directive will of God. So the revealed will of God is what God reveals in His Word. So when you go to God's Word, God in several instances says, this is the will of God for you. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says that the will of God is that we be sanctified, that we avoid immoral behavior. Revealed will of God. Then we think about God's word as the directive will of God. And the directive will of God is all those things we don't necessarily find in the word of God. For example, do I take this job or do I take that job? Do I marry this person or do I look for somebody else? Do we buy this car or do we look for a different car? These things aren't necessarily clearly stated in the word of God for your life. So how do we find out whether we are in God's will and doing what we're doing? Well, we look for God's directive will. And the great verse that deals with God's directive will is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. And what will God do? God will direct your path. That's God's directive will. So when we go to these two things, we have the revealed will of God, we have the directive will of God, and you know what? As I talk to people, most people are more concerned about the directive will of God than they are about the revealed will of God. People are always saying, you know, I might really want to find what God wants me to do about this decision. I really want to know whether this is the car God wants me to have. I really want to know whether this is the home God wants me to buy. I'm not sure about this decision, but I want to pray according to God's will. While all the time we're doing that, we are forgetting about the revealed will of God. Let me say it this way. If you are not concerned with what God has already told you in His will, or in His word, excuse me, that is His will, then you ought not to expect God to direct your life. If you're not already doing what God, you know clearly God has said, this is what you ought to do. If you're not already doing that, then don't expect God to direct your life. Now, He may, because God is a gracious God, but God expects you to do what He has clearly told you to do first. And as I said, there are several places in the Word of God where that is done. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is one of those places. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 18, in each verse we're given one thing. So we're given three things that God says, look, this is my will for your life. Notice that at the end of verse 18. At the end of verse 18, it says these words, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the things that are stated here are not things that we need to wonder about. They are things that are clearly stated in the Word of God that says, this is God's will for your life. So if you want to be in the center of God's will, if you want to be where God wants you to be, it's very clear in this passage what God wants for you to do today, tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next year, in fact, for the rest of your life. Number one. God wants you to be joyful always. It is God's will for your life that you be joyful always. You know, this is the shortest verse in the Bible in the Greek New Testament. The shortest verse in our English Bible is Jesus wept. But this in the Greek New Testament is the very shortest verse. Be joyful always. The word joyful means to be glad or to rejoice. One person, Stedman, said we can translate it, be cheerful. Be cheerful. Second word that we find here is the word always. So he says, look, God's will for your life is that you are joyful, but not just some of the time. God doesn't want you cheerful just when good things happen. God wants you cheerful and joyful all the time, always, at all times. In fact, I want you to notice the three words used here in each of the verses. The word joyful, the word prayer, and the word give thanks. All of these words are in the present tense in the Greek New Testament, simply means that they are a continuing action. Then notice the second word that goes along with each of these words. Always, continually, in all circumstances. These words further state what he says in the first word. The idea is, look, that God wants our life to be consistently defined or characterized by these three things. And the first is that we be joyful. So I want you to look at your life this morning, and I want you to think about your life this past week. Were you joyful? If you were not joyful, if your life was not characterized by joy, then guess what? You're out of God's will. In fact, Paul in Philippians says it this way. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, in case you missed it. Rejoice. God wants you to rejoice always. You know, biblical joy is not founded, it's not based on good things. God does not say here, I want you to be joyful if you win the lottery. God does not say here, I want you to be joyful if you get the greatest job in the whole world. God does not say here, I want you to be joyful if you have just the best house in the world. God does not say here, I want you to be joyful, but only if you have a great wife or a great husband. Joy, biblically, is not based on what we have or do not have. Some people say, well, you know, I would be more joyful if only I had a little bit more. Joy is a choice. You can choose to be joyful or not. It is not dependent. Biblical joy is not dependent on circumstances. Biblical joy is a choice. You can choose to be joyful or you can choose to be miserable. And unfortunately, for many people, I think more people than not choose to be miserable than they choose to be joyful. People say, well, you don't understand. I've been sick. I've been had tough things going on. I've lost my job. You know, I don't have money to meet my bills. I have every right to be miserable. No, you have every right to choose to be miserable, but you can also choose to be joyful in the midst of all those things. Biblical joy is not dependent on how healthy you are. It is not dependent on how wealthy you are. It is not dependent on the circumstances of life. Biblical joy is a choice. And God does not say in this verse that I want you to be joyful if everything in your life is going great. Simply says that my will for your life is to be joyful always. In fact, let me prove it to you. Listen to this verse in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Here's what it says. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you when people insult you. Well, I'm certainly not going to insult me. That's opportunity to punch somebody. When people persecute you, I'm definitely not going to let that happen. And I'm certainly not going to let people say falsely all kinds of evil against me. I mean, that's going to get my dander up. No, Jesus said, blessed are you when these things happen. In fact, he goes on, he says this, rejoice and be glad. So in the middle of persecution, what's he tell us to do? He tells us to rejoice. He gives us the reason. He says, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you. So when people insult you and persecute you and lie about you because of your Christianity, you're just stepping in line with all those who've gone before you that have been persecuted and lied about and insulted because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. In Luke, Jesus went a little further. He said, blessed are you when men hate you. You ever feel good when someone's hating you? When they exclude you. You know, when you went to play a game and you were excluded, or you were in a group and everybody was talking and you weren't invited, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, listen, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how the fathers, or their fathers, treated the prophets. Say, how in the world can you be joyful always? Well, we see these examples of people in the midst of persecution, in the midst of being lied about and excluded, and God's word for them was, look, rejoice. Rejoice. In fact, we're looking at a book here in 1 Thessalonians of people that we've been talking about. Some of them have been killed. Some of them have been persecuted. They've been attacked. They're brand new Christians, and they're facing all kinds of problems. Turn back with me to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to notice verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Severe suffering. Yet when they heard of the word of God, they welcomed it with joy. Turn over to chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Skip over to chapter 3 and verse 2. We send Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in the faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well you were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Now skip over again to chapter 5 and verse 16. Be joyful always. So people who are being persecuted, some of them are dying, people are facing all kinds of severe circumstances. To these people, Paul writes, look, God's will for you is that you be joyful always. Joy is a choice. Being miserable is also a choice. You can either choose to be joyful or miserable. It is your choice. It does not depend on circumstance. It does not depend on good health. It does not depend on good wealth. It is a choice. And there are many things for which we can be joyful. You know, as we look at life, even if your life is going through the worst possible things it could be going through, there are still many things for which we can have joy. Think about it. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that your name is written down in heaven. When we see believers being obedient to God, it's certainly a cause for rejoicing. When we see God working in the lives of people, it is certainly a cause for rejoicing. When we see others rejoice, it is certainly a cause for us to rejoice. In fact, if we have absolutely nothing else for which we can rejoice, knowing that God has saved our soul, and that when this life is over, we'll spend an eternity with God, that ought to give us all the reason in the world to rejoice and be joyful. We do have an example in the Bible of someone who rejoiced in the midst of some real difficult circumstances. Turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is following God's will for his life. God wanted him to go to a certain city by the name of Philippi and go and preach the gospel to the people who live there. So Paul went and he did that. We're going to pick up the story in verse 19. Paul has been preaching the gospel, and behind him a slave girl who was possessed by a demon has been following him and shouting out behind him. Paul then commands that demon to come out of her life. In verse 19, the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them out with them, before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept or practice. The crowds joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now let me ask you, at that very time in your life, what would you be doing? All you have done is follow the will of God. You went to a particular city to preach the gospel, see people get saved. You would expect God to protect you and watch over you. You're being obedient to God. But these men are beaten up. They are thrown in jail. They are thrown in the inner cell where it would be colder. It would be damp. It would be a terrible place to be. And you might lay there and say, you know what, God? I did your will. Why are you treating me this way? God, I've tried to live my life to please you. Why is this happening to me? But we don't see Paul and Silas doing that. Notice verse 25. About midnight, Saul and Silas were singing, praying, and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So here's Paul in the midst of a very difficult situation. What's he doing? It's about midnight. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's in an inner cell. It's damp and he's cold. He's singing to God. And he's praising the Lord. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Tom. There are times when I'm really hurting. There are times when I'm sick. There's times when, you know, just really bad things have happened to me. And I'm not a robot. And God does not expect you to be. What God is saying here is that there ought not to be times when you cry. He's not saying that there might be times when, you know, you're hurting so bad that all you want to do is find a round pill to make yourself not hurt anymore. But what he's saying is that your life ought to be characterized by joy. And even in the midst of the worst of circumstances, we ought to be able to, even if we're crying, there ought to be a point where we can find a reason to be joyful and to be cheerful. It is a choice. In fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preacher of the last century, said this, "I'm bound to mention among the curiosities of churches that I've known many deeply spiritual Christian people who have been afraid to rejoice. Some take such a view of religion that it is to them their sacred duty to be gloomy." I'm sure you've been to a church like that. It's more spiritual, it's more righteous if you're just gloomy. You know, where the preacher might stand up and say, okay, let's now turn to the Word of God. Spurgeon said, turn this book over and see if there's any precept that the Lord has given you, which he has said, groan in the Lord always. Again, I say groan. You may groan if you like. You have Christian liberty for that. But at the same time, do believe that you have larger liberty to rejoice. For so it is put here before you. Be joyful always. God does not expect you to walk around like you've just sucked on a lemon. If you know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, God expects you to walk around cheerful, joyful always. Number two, turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 17, it is God's will that you pray continually. God's will for your life is that you pray continually. The word prayer is simply a word that means to speak to God. It means to bring your requests before God, to pray to God, to ask God for help. The word continually is a word that has deep meaning. It means continually. Pray continually. In fact, this word is used in the Greek language, speaks of a guy with a hacking cough. Maybe you've had that this past week, or the week before, with all the sickness going on. You know, the cough just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. It is not the idea that you walk around and never stop praying. It's not the idea that you kind of go into a room in your house and you get down on your knees and you pray before God and you never leave that room. But the idea is that you walk around in life with a continual spirit of dependence upon God. You walk around life with the continual thought that as things come your way, the very first thing you're going to do is bring them before God. You walk around life living a life of prayer. So that when a stressful event happens in your life, you don't begin immediately to think, how do I solve it? You begin immediately to look to God for help. When you sit down and you get ready to eat a meal, you don't sit down and begin shoving all the food in your mouth. You sit down and you thank God for your food. When you get ready to take a trip in your car, as you get ready to start that engine, just quickly before God, say, God, help me on this trip. When you begin to make your plans for vacation or for your job or for something, you don't go in making those plans without thinking about your need for God's help. It means that you are in a continual spirit of bringing things before God in prayer. Pray continually. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus then told his disciples a parable. Purpose of the parable is this, that they should always pray and not give up. Sometimes people kind of get all caught up in saying, you know what, I pray an hour every day. Well, that's fine. But it would even be better if you prayed all day long. Would even be better, that is, if you prayed as you go. Certainly the Bible talks about those periods of time where we get alone with God and we spend time in prayer, and you might do that for an hour a day, but we need to also kind of just walk about praying and bringing needs before God. The only thing I would caution you is that if you pray in your car, don't close your eyes. Keep your eyes open. You know, it was the habit of the people of God. Daniel said that when he prayed morning, noon, and night. David in Psalm 55:17, he says, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and God hears my voice. It's the idea of praying as you go. Paul speaking about maintaining fellowship with God, of bringing needs continually before God in prayer. The word means constantly reoccurring. Like that hacking cough that you just keep going back to God and back to God and back to God and back to God throughout the day. For those of you who are younger, for those of you who are tech savvy, think of prayer as you would your iPod. Think of prayer as you would your cell phone. And continually bring your life before God in prayer. God wants you to be joyful always. God's will is that you pray continually. And then notice the third one, verse 18. God wants you to give thanks in everything. God wants you to give thanks in everything. The word thanks simply means to express gratitude. It's an expression of gratitude to God. That second phrase there, in everything, has the idea of no exceptions. And everything is a word that means all, every, each, the whole. What is the application? Simply this, Christians of all people should be grateful. Christians of all people ought to be thankful. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what is going on in your life, God's desire is that you be thankful. He's not saying if you break your leg, quickly throw up a prayer to God and say, oh God, I'm so thankful you broke my leg. He's not saying if you're a car accident that you kind of, you know, before you get out to see if everybody's okay, you kind of stop and say, you know, God, I'm so thankful that you totaled my car. It feels so good. But he is saying if those things are happening to you or have happened to you in the midst of it, find a reason for giving thanks. Those things are not exclusions to kind of throw away all your thankfulness. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, I want to show you something about this idea of thankfulness. In Job chapter 1, Satan comes before God and he says to God, you know what? The only reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed his life. And if you were to take away all the blessings that you poured out in Job's life, Job would no longer love you, no longer serve you. In fact, he'd want nothing to do with you. So this morning, if God took away your home, if God took away your car, in fact, if God took away everything you have, would you still love and serve God? Well, it begins. In chapter 1, we see that he gets a messenger down in verse 14. And the messenger says that his oxen and his donkeys have been carried away. Down in verse 16, he gets another messenger while the first one is still speaking. And he says, fire fell from God. And it's burned up all your sheep and the servants. While he's still speaking, verse 17, another messenger comes and says, look, some raiding parties have come and they've put the rest of your servants to death. I'm the only one who's lived. And then another messenger comes while he's still speaking and says, you know what? Your sons and your daughters, they're all dead. So you've lost your job. You've lost your ability to make money, and all your kids are dead. Excuse me, Marilyn, all your children are dead. Kids are little baby goats. All your children are dead. Well, let's see how Job reacts. Verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his clothes and shaved his head. He's hurting. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job is not jumping with excitement. Job is hurting. But in the midst of his hurt, he finds reason to be thankful. And he praises God. Colossians 3:15 says, look, be thankful. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us be thankful. Ephesians 5:20 says, always give thanks. In Genesis chapter 50, you remember the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. So they took Joseph and they threw him in a well and they thought, you know what, we're just going to let him die. One of the brothers speaks up and says, you know, we just can't do this. We can't kill our brother. So they sell Joseph into slavery. Now, I'm sure your brothers or sisters wouldn't treat you that way. My brothers never treat it well. Joseph's brothers think about killing him and then they sell him into slavery. You know, there's a lot of families where brothers and sisters have grown up and they've hated each other because of the way they treated each other. They finally realize and come to a place where now Joseph is in charge of their very lives. And they're scared to death. And I want you to listen to what Joseph said to his brothers. After meeting them many years later, here's what he says. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. He says, guys, brothers, I've looked beyond what you guys did to me, and I looked through to see what God was doing in my life and in your lives and the lives of all the people around here. And what God was really doing is, in the midst of your trying to do evil to me, God was doing something good, and he put me in a place where I can now save many lives. In Romans chapter 1, it tells us that one of the things that characterizes the ungodly, one of the things that characterize pagan depravity, is ingratitude. Is living a life of moaning and groaning and not being thankful to God. John Piper wrote this. He says, how can we not be thankful when we owe everything to God? When you look at everything you have in your life, you might say, well, you know, I did it in my own power. No, you didn't. Whether you knew God at the time or did not know at the time, God was at work in your life, and in the circumstance of your life, he was bringing you through all the mistakes you made, all the decisions that were wrong, and God was at work in your life to bring you to this point this morning. The fact that you're not dead, the fact that your life is not totally messed up, and the fact, no matter where you find yourself, there's still hope for you to turn your life around, ought to cause you to be thankful to God in the circumstances you find yourself in today. It is God's will that you be joyful always, that you pray continually, and that you be thankful in everything. These are the things that ought to characterize your life. So realize this morning, if you are not walking in joy, if you're not walking in prayer, if you're not walking in thankfulness, you are out of God's will. If you woke up this morning moaning and groaning, if you spent this last week just being miserable, then you are out of God's will. If you walk around with a look on your face like you could kill everybody in sight, if you walk around with a look on your face that just says, my life is terrible, then you are out of God's will. Because God's desire for your life, God's will for your life is joy, prayer, and thankfulness. Let's pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You may be here this morning saying, you know what? I just didn't realize that God wanted me to be joyful. I thought God wanted me to be miserable. I thought for sure if I gave my life to God, I would be miserable. You might be here this morning and saying, well, you know, I do pray once in a while, but I just don't pray all the time. And I realize now that I need to be more thankful, even though my life isn't all that maybe I want it to be. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if what we just read this morning is not true of your life and you want it to be true, and you would say this morning, Pastor Priest, pray for me that this would be true in my life. Just raise your hand up now, every eye closed, no one looking around. Say, Pastor, pray that I would be in the center of God's will in these areas of my life. I need God's help, and I want to do God's will. Yes, anyone else? Yes, God, I need your help. Father, you've seen these hands. You know these hearts. Father, we pray that you may fill these people with joy, thanksgiving, and prayer. Father, people tell us that we ought never to pray for patience because if we do, we'll be given a lot of circumstances to help us to learn patience. But Father, our desire is for your will. So we pray whatever it takes, that you would be, we would be where you want us to be. We would fulfill your desire for our life. So I pray, Lord, written all over our face, would be joy and thankfulness. And written all over our mind and heart would be prayerfulness. Work in every heart and every life that you may be praised. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.